following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Grab your Bible in Philippians chapter 1 and let's begin our study this morning through it all. Let's stand together, would you please? This morning, when I got into the office, actually, when I stepped across the street into the caffeine station over there, I realized I had done something I haven't done for a long time. I got all the way through my morning, you know, routine, jumped in the car, loaded up my briefcase, drove over to the coffee shop, got out and realized I forgot my phone at home. And there was such a moment of rejoicing in my heart that I wasn't as tethered to my phone as I thought I was. Somebody told me this last week, Trevor Black and I were sitting down together a week or so ago. He said, did you know that they have determined that you pick up your phone 150 times a day? Now, I would love to have the job of being the person that follows someone around all day long and just on the clicker, you count how many times. You know, and I got there and I thought, I forgot my phone. Sometimes it's worth forgetting things, right? Amen? There's certain things we cannot forget, though. And the thing that I want to focus on today that we cannot forget is that Jesus is with us through it all. Anybody remember the old Andre Crouch song? Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. Maybe that sort of inspired the title for the message this morning. But follow along with me in verse 12 down to verse 18. Verse 18, I'm going to have you jump in with me and read out loud. But Paul says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Verse 18, together please. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. Father, we rejoice in that too. We're thankful to be alive and serving you in this place where we live in a city filled with people like us, in congregations like ours that have this thing in common, that we will preach Jesus Christ and we will rejoice as that takes place. So Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts today from your word and cause our hearts to rejoice in the proclamation of the gospel in us, through us, and all around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please have a seat. Well, I'll bet you've said it. I know I've said it a number of times. Fill in the blank, but something like this. If I had known this, I would never have done that. How many of you know what I'm talking about? If I'd known this, I never would have done that. If I'd known that Palm Springs would be so hot in the middle of the summer, I never would have moved there in 1972 for 18 years of 125 at times in the summer. If I'd known marriage was going to be so difficult. Now, I'm not saying that for me. I just know people that would say that. If I'd known it would be so hard, I never would have married. I would have stayed single. I think that's kind of sad. I'm saying that. I'm just telling you, that's not me. If I had known that Bill would preach so long, I would have found another church somewhere else to go to. But if I'd known that there would be days like this, if I'd known there'd be days like this following Jesus, I don't even want to fill in the rest of that blank. Well, let me tell you something. Mama probably did tell you there'd be days like this. Anybody remember that song? Mama said there'll be days like this. And not only Mama said that, but God said that. And he makes it very, very clear in his word that to follow Jesus will at times be very hard. Very difficult. Sometimes because of our flesh, just exhausting. Sometimes even discouraging if we begin to look at it the wrong way. But Paul is not in one of those days. Paul's in one of those seasons of his life. And it would be the last season of his life. Paul will never go back home. He'll never make it back to his home church. He'll never make it back to the church in Antioch, there on the far east side of the Mediterranean Sea. He will die in Rome. He won't make it home. The astonishing thing about this, though, is that Paul, when he looks at all the stuff that he's been through and all the trouble that he's experiencing, knowing that on the horizon is the possibility he will literally lose his head for the sake of the gospel, he doesn't turn around. I thought about it, and I want to put it this way. What Paul is saying to us is this, that his intense troubles and his confinement did not derail his mission or destroy his joy. Would you read that with me? Paul's intense troubles and confinement did not derail his mission or destroy his joy. It just didn't. He never gave up. And I know you're thinking, okay, that's great. I'm not Paul. And I've had, you meet people that they'll see Jesus, they'll see Paul, they'll see the apostles, and especially when they say in reference to somebody's amazing testimony, incredible stamina, walking through trials, they say, yeah, well, I'm no Paul. Yeah, well, I'm no Peter. Let me tell you something. Yes, you are Paul. And ladies, you are Pauline this morning. Yes, you are this apostle. Because he was nothing but a man, nothing but a human being who said, Jesus, you can have all of me. And he had those moments where he dropped to his knees. There were times, and we'll read about it in just a few minutes, where he said, man, I am being pressed, but I'm not giving up. I'm not throwing in the towel. Yes, you are just like him, and I want to take a look at that this morning. After the beginning of his letter, we've been through two studies on this already. After a very typical personal greeting, Paul at this point says, however. After he blesses them and he says, I pray for you and I'm thankful for you, he says, however. And then he says, let's talk about things. The things, he says in verse 12, that have happened to me. Now, his friends in Philippi knew all about those things. He didn't have to give them a list of the things that he'd been through, but maybe you and I don't know about those things until we go back and we kind of compile the things that had happened to Paul. Now, I know, right up front, things. That is such a boring word, isn't it? Just things. About 2001, Pastor Allen and I went to a preaching conference here in Orange County. Now, it wasn't just a conference for preachers. It was a conference for preachers and teachers about preaching the word, about how to teach the word. And I'll never forget this. One of the points that the presenter of that conference said is, find another word than things. When you're giving a list of things, or even in your message, things, don't use the word things because things is so boring. So he suggested something like this. Instead of saying three things to help you grow, say something like three keys to maturity or three dynamic decisions for life. Okay, I understand that. But right now, I'm going to use Paul's word, okay? We're just going to talk about the things that happened to him. How many of you understand things? How many of you are walking through some things right now in your life? Some stuff in your life. Stuff might even be a better word. But all the stuff of life, all the things that we're going through, things that happened to Paul. I want to run through these so quickly. We don't have a lot of time to look at this. But look at this. In the beginning of Paul's life with Jesus, there was some of these things are connected to his traumatic conversion. You've read the story about Paul. How many of you can picture Paul on his way to Damascus looking for people like you? You've seen the story. And how's he getting there? How's he traveling? He's walking. Thank you for saying walking, because the Bible never says he's on a horse. But you always hear the story that Paul fell off his horse and he fell to the ground. That could be, but the Bible never says he's on a horse. So first of all, there's a voice from heaven that calls out something to him, his name, and then there's the blinding, this blinding light, and he's blinded for 3 days. He's sitting in darkness for 3 days. I think he's thinking over all those scriptures that he had memorized. Isaiah 53 finally came alive to him about the suffering Messiah. Psalm 22 finally came alive. He's putting all this stuff together. So for 3 days, he's blinded, probably bad vision for the rest of his life because of that, even though it came back to a degree. His theology is turned upside down. Everything he thought was true about Jesus was absolutely false. And he realizes this Jesus who has just spoken to me, he is the Lord. And he surrendered his life to him, and he lost most of his friends. Those are some of the things that happened to Paul at the very, very beginning of his life. But then he finds himself in a church in Antioch, and it's a wonderful church, a very missions-oriented church, full of great teachers, great pastors, good preaching, great place to get discipled and grow in the Lord. And one day he turns to his friend Barnabas, let's just call him Barney, and he says, hey, Barney, I think Jesus said to take this to the ends of the earth. Now, we've gone a little ways, but why don't you and I team up and let's head out. Let's go offshore. And so missions 101 for Paul. or 1.0 for Paul and for Barnabas, off they go. And they head out to Cyprus, then they go up into what we would call Turkey, and they get kicked out of Antioch. There's a death threat at Iconium. They become gods in Lystra. Really quickly, when they hit Lystra, the people think the gods have come down to earth. They believe that about a lot of people. They're always looking for the gods to make another appearance. And so they think because there's healing and miracle, the gods are here. But they're only gods for just a few minutes. Because then the posse shows up and they get lynched and they get stoned and they get left for dead outside the city of Lystra. And then the Christians come, they gather around them, they pray, they go, oh God, please. And they're raised from the dead. And what would you do if you had been stoned just outside of Lystra, in that way, by the way, that kind of stoning. You'd been stoned at Lystra and left for dead, and then you're raised from the dead. Which way would you go? Would you go back to Lystra? He gets up and he says, I'm not done in Lystra. And he goes right back in for one more night. And then he and Barnabas head off on the next step of their journey. And then they're rejected town after town after town. That's their first missions trip. What would you do if your first missions trip had been just like that? You'd gotten beat up. You'd gotten left for dead. You've been rejected over and over again. If I'd known missions was going to be this hard, I wouldn't have gone out, maybe. Maybe that would have been your response, but that's not Paul's response. One day, he turns to Barnabas, and he says, hey, Barney, let's go back. Let's go do that again. And Barnabas doesn't even resist for a moment. He says, yeah, let me go get John Mark. And Paul says, oh, no, we're not going back with John Mark, because if you know the story, John bailed out on them. And so the sad thing in Missions 2.0 is that there's a division between Paul and his old friend Barnabas, and they go two different directions, which that's good in a sense, but the division was not good. They could have worked it out a different way. But there's two missions teams that go out in different directions. They go back for more Turkey with Silas. You know why they went back to Turkey? Because there were great avocado trees there in Turkey. And who doesn't like a turkey and avocado sandwich? And maybe even with a little bit of bacon. And there would have been pigs up there too, so they could have had their bacon. So they go back for more Turkey with Silas. And they're preaching everywhere. Same thing. They get beat up. They get jailed in Philippi, in the marketplace in Thessalonica. Thessalonica, there's a marketplace mob that's raised up, paid off just to cause trouble for them. It's the same story everywhere they go. There's riots in Berea, and then there's a great commotion in Ephesus over you, people who were called the Way, followers of Jesus Christ. We got to stop these Christians. And so everywhere they go, it happens over and over again. Missions 3.0, Paul insists on going to Jerusalem at Pentecost for the Pentecost feast. He gathers up an offering as he's moving around. He says, come on, the poor people down there. It was like compassion first century. Let's help our brothers and sisters in Judea. Let's take up an offering. What do you have? No pressure, but whatever you can give. Let's just bless our friends there. And so he heads for Jerusalem. And when he hits Jerusalem, there's another riot, there's another arrest, and there's another plot to kill Paul and his companions. And then there's jail after jail after jail. He gets arrested in Jerusalem, put in jail. He sped away to Caesarea because of the other death plot that came out against him. And then he goes to Rome, where he's in prison for the rest of his life. Oh, and then there's the shipwrecks and the snake bites. Other than that, missions was a walk in the park for Paul. Those are the things that he's talking about, the things that happened to me. And he said, these things have turned out to actually not stop the gospel, but they've turned out to further the gospel. Everywhere he went, it was hard. It was another day at the beach for Paul was somebody kicking sand in his face. There was just always some sort of opposition. There was always some kind of challenge. So why keep going back to that? Why would you do that? If you came home from your first missions trip and you told your mom and your dad and your circle of friends, man, it was great, people came to Jesus. Well, what about those scars? And what about those bumps? And you got your eye gouged down. What happened? Oh, yeah, that too. That happened too. And then you said to them, hey, I'm going back. Anybody want to come along with me? How many would sign up for that kind of missions trip? And Paul kept going back for a couple of reasons. Number one, because his unshakable joy, it's probably the same as yours, wanting to see people come to Jesus, to see people respond to Jesus. The proclamation of the gospel was Paul's core joy. Yes, it cost him a lot. And yeah, he got beat up a lot over and over. And yeah, the posses kept coming. But you know what dawned on me the other day? I never thought about this. I mean, just bam, it's right there. Everybody say, duh. It was right there. You didn't say, duh, you're too kind this morning. It's right there. All these years I've been reading the Bible. He sees the posse coming. And what's he think? What do you think he thinks? I know these guys. Whether he knew them by name, he had been the posse. He knew what motivated them. He knew of their anger. He knew of their suspicion. He knew of their dogma. He had ridden right where they were riding. And I think, like he says in one of his letters, I would give my salvation if it would mean they would be saved. He loved the posse, and he preached to the posse that came after him. He didn't hate them. He didn't love the idea of getting beat up again and again and again, but he understood who the posse was because he had been a part of them, and he longed for them to believe. So, number one, he went out. He kept going back because he just took Jesus seriously. Everyone needs to hear the gospel, and some haven't heard it yet. But the other reason he kept going back, and even maybe the reason that he started, you know, so strong like he did, he had been warned from the start that this would happen. Turn to Acts chapter 9. I had you mark your Bible there. Turn to the book of Acts. Look at chapter 9, just a couple of verses there together, and then we'll go right on back to Philippians. But in verse let's start at verse, what do I have up there? Verse 6, we could start there. Let's start there. It says, so he, this is Paul, he's on the ground. There's this beginning of a conversation with he and Jesus who says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He says, who are you, Lord? He knows he's Lord, doesn't know who he is. And he says, I'm Jesus. And so verse 6 says, so he, Paul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what would you say after that? Take it easy on me, Lord. Lord, I'm not sure I believe in you, Jesus. Can we talk this over? He doesn't. He says, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do I do now? And then the Lord said to him, let's read this together. Arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. But why don't you just tell him what to do, Jesus? No, he says, I'm going to connect you with another one of those people. In fact, one of those people that you came to beat up on. So Ananias, he tells Ananias, you've got to go talk to Paul. And Ananias says, whoa, wait a minute. I know Paul. He came here to kill me. He came here to stop me. And Jesus says to him over in verse 15 to Ananias, he says, go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he will enjoy for the rest. How many things he'll suffer for my name's sake. So somehow Ananias made that known to Paul, and Paul goes into the rest of his life knowing that he's got a gospel to preach and knowing that it'll cost him and that there will be pain down the road, but he goes anyway and then all the way along the road to Jerusalem. He is told from one town to another, the prophets speak and they say, what waits for you in Jerusalem is trouble and you'll be arrested. And you'll be imprisoned. And Paul thinks, yeah, that's what Jesus told me at the beginning of this journey. Now, Paul's friends in Philippi, they're asking, maybe even asking Paul and asking one another, talking it up among themselves, why does God let Paul suffer so much? He's one of his greatest servants. He's tireless. He's focused on what Jesus called him to do. Why the suffering? Why the pain? Why the beatings? Why the riots? Why the jail after jail after jail? And Paul will tell them why. In verse 12, look down at it back here Philippians chapter 1. He says this, let me tell you why all this has happened. I want you to know, my brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. I think Paul, I picture him with a smile on his face as he's writing that, or if somebody's writing it for him. Just tell him this, that it's turning out for the furtherance of the gospel. Every lump on my head, every scar on my arms and on my back, and everything I've been through, all those things we're going to talk about this next week, when setbacks become setups for what God wants to do next in our life. That all of that stuff, it's worked out to further the gospel. Here's what he's saying. All of that stuff that's happened, it's expanded my impact zone. It's put me in places I never would have been. My impact zone, now it's taken me to a place where I'm sitting in a prison or I'm on house arrest, and they won't let me go everywhere I want to go. He is still chained to a Roman soldier. There's a short piece of chain between the two of them that keeps them tethered to each other every day, all day long, day after day after day. He's restricted. He's confined. But while he's confined, what does he do? He writes letters like this to us, to Christians like us. And his impact zone, oh my goodness, how broad is that now? I had to fill out a survey this week. I'm going to a pastor's conference in Washington, D.C. in a couple of weeks. And they're trying to open the doors to get in with lawmakers back there and, you know, with the Congress and senators and possibly into the White House. And we don't know all the places we're going to be, but I got this interesting survey. They said, The elected officials like to know the influence, the circle of influence of everyone that's coming. I thought, well, that's interesting. They want to know how much impact, potential impact, every one of us had. So I had to sit down, and they gave me kind of some blanks to fill in. And here's how you do it: how many people approximately in your church and other places, if you're involved in any other kind of ministry. And so I thought, well, there's the radio, and then there's this, and then there's the internet. And then there's, you know, Instagram and Facebook, and you start to count up things. And with the radio, it just bumped it like sky high. And I thought, oh my goodness, Lord, you've allowed us as Refuge to touch an awful lot of lives. Our impact zone is broader than it used to be. And for Paul, he said, me sitting here in this prison, it has increased my impact zone and my influence. He says, and let me tell you how. To begin with, in verse 13, he says this. To begin with, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard. Now, he's not in the palace, but he's under guard with the palace guard or the praetorian guard. And those are the guys that are chained to him every single day. Can you imagine being one of them? And it's your turn to go in and guard Paul. And you've heard, dude, get ready. Because this guy's going to preach this Jesus to you until you're unlocked and somebody else is locked up with him. So man after man after man has to sit and hear the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. I can't wait to get to heaven and find out how many of the Praetorian Guard said yes to Jesus while they were chained to the unshakable Apostle Paul. As his impact zone hit them. And so to begin with, it's these guys. He said, the whole palace guard, they understand this, that my chains are really in Christ. I'm not chained to them. I have chained myself to Jesus, who will never let me go. Then he says, that's the impact zone inside my cell. In verse 14, he talks about the impact zone outside the cell. And most of the brethren in the Lord, that's people like you and I, outside of the prison cell, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. He said, the impact on the street is incredible. Other true believers now, and there's a mix of other maybe not so true believers, but he said, those that are on the outside looking at me on the inside, retaining my joy and my focus and my mission, what are they saying? Well, if he can do it in there, I can do that out here. One writer said, maybe they're saying that out of their great love for Paul, they're saying, wow, he's confined. He can't get out. Let's work with him and take the message of this gospel to the ends of Rome and maybe even beyond the city limits of Rome. And so they're out there bold, emboldened, because they watch Paul continue to stand firm even in his confinement. I wonder how many of us have been impacted and encouraged by watching someone walk with Jesus through the most horrendous trials of their life and said, if they can do it, I can do it. Because they're just human. That's why I say you are Paul. You are Pauline. You're just like that man who made a decision when he sat in that prison cell, said, I'm not giving up. I might be confined, but I've got a new impact zone and I'm moving into it. So he has impact in the cell and outside of the cell. And as he said in verses 15 to 17, he said, there's lots of preaching going on. And I love, this is a view into the heart of Paul. He says, I just got to tell you, I'm thankful that the gospel's getting preached. I'm just thankful that it's going out. It says something about his heart. Now, he didn't agree with the motive of everyone who was out there doing it because he says this really confusing thing. And I got to admit to you, I've read about this. I don't totally get this. But it says in verse 15, there are people who are preaching from envy and strife. And it says this, some from goodwill. And then in verse 16, the former, those who are preaching from envy and strife, they think that by what they're doing with selfish ambition, they're going to make life harder for Paul. Does that make any sense to anybody? Isn't that the proverbial shooting yourself in both foots? I mean, both feet, foot, the two. That's a plural word for feet, Bill. Remember that. Remember that next time. In both feet, boom, boom, and knocking yourself in the head with a brick and expecting yourself not to be dizzy? Here they think they're going to make life harder on Paul by being out on the street preaching the gospel. They haven't really thought this through. Maybe he's talking about those who get in the ministry for selfish motives. And certainly there are those who get in the ministry for selfish motives. I know people down through the years that it's almost as if they looked at the ministry or their church that they pastored as their little franchise. Like it was their business. And they were in charge, everything belonged to them. I don't own anything in this church. Some of the books in my library, they're mine. And the briefcase up in my office, that's mine. And the snack drawer, I'm not going to tell you which drawer it is, that's mine. I bought all that for myself. But this is not mine. It's never been mine. I never came in here to start a franchise. I just came here to serve Jesus like you did. And so Paul says, you know, I don't care what their motive is. Look down at verse 18. He says, yeah, there's lots of preaching, some good reasons, some bad reasons. And he says, what then? You read it out loud with me once. Let's do it again. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. More rejoicing from another one of Paul's prison cells. You could lock him up, but you could not lock up the gospel. You could lock him up, but you couldn't change this man's heart. There might have been days when he was bummed out, and we're going to read that in a second. But you could not stop that man. See, Paul knew the difference between mood and attitude. They're a big, big difference. Emotion and attitude. You can't always control your mood. Sometimes the mood just comes in like the June gloom and it's just there and you just got to live through it. But you can control your attitude in the middle of a mood. You can decide what you will do and where your focus will be in the middle of an attitude. I thought about the word attitude this morning while I was walking down that far hallway over there, walking in this morning. Attitude. And I remembered that in aviation, now I'm not a pilot. I took aviation science at Wilson High School for half a semester, and I don't remember much of it at all, but I remember the word attitude. It's an aviation term. And what it refers to is a position of the plane in reference to the horizon out there. How many of you understand that if you're in a plane, your attitude's really important in relation to the horizon? If you're banking to make a turn, then of course, but if you're just flying level, you want to fly as level to the horizon as you can as you fly straight ahead. Your attitude is everything in the middle of your trials. And so Paul says, let me tell you about my attitude and my heart. I am so thankful that people are spreading the name of Jesus all over Rome. I don't care about their attitude. I'll control my attitude. Their motivation might be off. It might be weird, but I know my heart and I will rejoice. And I have to do that every day too. I have to thank God, and I don't have to. I get to, and I joyfully thank God that all over this city this morning, how many congregations are there? How many churches are there? How many times are they filled up? How many people come in and out of those doors, and while they're in, they hear the gospel? Can you rejoice over that? Can you thank God for that all over this city, there's tons and tons of places where people hear about Jesus Christ? Can we give God applause for that he's raised up men and women to preach the gospel everywhere? And give thanks for that. No, maybe they don't do it the way that we do. And maybe we could find a better way of doing what we do by paying attention to how some others do it. But we're not going to change the gospel. And I'm thankful that within easy driving distance of here, there's lots of places to hear the word of God. When we moved here, can you believe this? It's 20 years ago this June that Joy and I and our family moved in here. But when we came in, this is the weirdest thing that was in my head. I got to confess this to you. Bless me, Father. No, I'm sorry. But I got to confess this to you. That's how I used to confess. But when I came to town 20 years ago, I realized there were a ton of great churches all over the place here. And I put this pressure on myself. This is insane. If I'm not good, and you're thinking, well, too late now, buddy. But if I'm not good, they're going to leave. If I'm not good every week, oh, they're going to leave. And I wrestled with that to the point where I don't know if I was on the verge of some sort of a mental snap or whatever. I mean, I've told the story before. I don't have time to go into it today. But I remember the day I let that go. And I said, God, I will not compete with any other congregation or any other pastor in this city. I will give thanks for them and for you allowing me to be here to work with them. The point is, nothing stops the gospel. And I'm very grateful. Every time I meet another preacher here that's preaching the gospel, I look them in the eyes and I say, I am so thankful I get to serve Jesus in the same city as you at this same time. So here's what Paul said. I want you to read these with me. Three verses about the fact that nothing stops the gospel. Let's read together in 2 Timothy 2, verse 9. Because I preach this good news, I am suffering and have been chained as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Got to memorize that. When the word of God is not bound, he goes on. So I am willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and in eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those who are chosen. He says, bring it on. I'll endure anything if it means I can get the gospel out. Look at this one in 2 Corinthians. Paul gives us the list of what he'd been through. Let's read together. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Yeah, he said, bring it on. I don't care what it is. Press down. We're not going to give up. The gospel will not stop. This last one. Oh, this is one of my favorites. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, and everywhere he goes, people tell him, you get there, you're getting beat up. Paul, you go the other way. They're trying to suggest, just don't go to Jerusalem. Go back to the mission field. Get beat up there, but don't go to Jerusalem. So he says, none of these things move me, and nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy. I love that verse, don't you? I personally love the last part of it. Finish my race with joy. Finish my race with joy. And this ministry which I receive from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I'm not going to stop, he says. I will not stop. And then if you know this one, anybody ever heard of Romans 8:28? You know this one? Let's read it out loud or close your eyes and quote it if you got it memorized. And we know all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Nothing stops his purposes in us unless we bail out. And we say, I'm just out of here. I don't want it. And that won't stop him from reeling you back into them, though. God's word cannot be stopped. And OC people are dying to hear the gospel here, just like they were in Paul's land. And that's why Paul kept going. People are dying to hear that their sins can be forgiven. We were talking about this yesterday. I was over across the street at the mall, and I ran into Jeff and Kelly, who were on their way to the grocery store over there. And so we stopped and talked for a while, and they said, we don't hear a whole lot here about conversions of Muslims coming to Christ, but we hear about it online, and we have heard a lot about that. In fact, I want to encourage you to go to these two sites, because all over the world, Muslims are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And you know, a lot of it is just God speaking to them in their dreams, giving them visions, that the truth that they'd always hoped was there, that there was a loving God that loved them and wanted them. When they hear about that with an open heart, they're coming to Jesus in multitudes all over the world, in the Muslim world, in the Middle East, in Northern Africa. It's happening. Go to gladnewsministry.com or opendoorsusa.org and read about that for yourself. But people are dying to hear that their sins can be forgiven. That Jesus, who died on us, there's somebody here today. You've been wanting to hear that for a long time, that your sins, that long list of your sins, can be forgiven. Well, Jesus came for that purpose, to set you free from the penalty and the power, and one day from even the presence of your sin when you step into heaven. He came here to get you there so you could live a full life here with the guilt lifted and the shame lifted, clean before him, and then one day when you breathe your last breath here, he'll take you to the home that he's prepared for you. Everyone needs to hear that gospel. Now, back on our theme here, if I put myself in Paul's sandals, I'm not sure that I would have responded the same way as he did. The things that have happened to me have what? I'm not sure I would have said the same thing. Maybe I would have said something like, the things that have happened to me, man, they took me by surprise. Boy, I didn't see that coming. The things that happened to me, they made me want to quit. In fact, I did. I quit for a while. The things that happened to me, they were that guy's fault over there. Or the things that happened to me, they really, really ticked me off because it just wasn't fair of God to do that. Paul didn't have any of that. Paul says, I can handle all those things if Christ is preached. If Christ is preached because Paul had been warned, and so have we. There's two more things I want to show you up on the screen. Look up here. Let's read this one together. Jesus with his disciples in their last board meeting in the upper room. He says this, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He warned them. He said, there will be trouble ahead for you. Look at this. Paul said, all who live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. He said, it's going to come. You stand up for righteousness and someone's going to want to knock you down. If you speak up for righteousness, somebody's going to want to shut you up. All who live godly in Christ Jesus, who shine beautifully like the light of the sun, there will be opposition. So just prepare your heart for that. So we are. All of us, we're just like Paul. Things keep happening to us. They come in all shapes. There's good things and there's bad things. There's pain and there's pleasure and there's loss. It happens to all of us. You live long enough and you'll lose somebody that you love. There's success and there's good fortune. But if, listen carefully, if through it all, Jesus is made known, then bring it on. If through it all, Jesus keeps transforming me, oh, Lord, bring it on. Keep changing me through it all, through all the things that happened to me. And if through it all, we can bring greater glory to God, then God, bring it on. Bring it on. See, I think that what God wants us to know in this passage of Philippians chapter 1, you can close your Bibles up. What he wants us to know right here is that he's with us through it all. You can go back through your Bible and you can read the stories of Job. God was with him through it all. Joseph. Can I give you a list of people who were human trafficked in the Bible? Joseph, sold by his brothers. Daniel and his friends, stolen away to Babylon. Esther, another one that was stolen away and a slave in Persia. Human trafficked. Jeremiah, thrown down in prisons. And God was with him through it all. Think about Ruth through it all. Through it all, she's grieving, and her mother-in-law is grieving, and her sister-in-law is grieving, and they're living in famine, and there's no promise that there's going to be anything good anywhere they go, but she says, Mom, mother-in-law, can you imagine that? Can you imagine wanting to go off with your mother-in-law? She says, Mom, your God will be my God, because your God is good. How had God been good to her? How had God been good to Naomi? She saw something in her mother-in-law, the hope that was unshakable. She said, I want your God. All through the Bible, you see people who through it all, they knew that God was with them in the middle of the hard things, painful things that happened to them. It's painful things that happened in my life, maybe yours, that led you to Christ. It was very painful things in my life that led me to Jesus Christ. It was painful things, hard things that happened to me that give me compassion for other people. Odd things that happened to me that moved me into a different circle of impact, just like you. It's the dark things that happen to us that open up doors for the gospel, to touch somebody else's life in Jesus. I can't tell you how many stories I've heard of somebody who ended up in an emergency room, sitting next to another person in an emergency room who needed Jesus. And they could say, the things that happened to me, I wouldn't trade it now. I didn't want to break that arm. I didn't want to go through that accident, but here I am and here they are. And they need Jesus. The things that happen to us, they put us in places where God can use us. Now, one day, something's going to happen to all of us. There's some final thing that will happen to me that will open up a door that will lead me from here to heaven. I don't know what it's going to be. I'm kind of hoping it's the rapture. But whatever it is, if it's before the rapture, I'll look back on that thing and say, thank you for that thing, Lord, that brought me face to face with you. But until then, there will be days full of things that will continue to happen to you and to me. And I want you to remember these things in the midst of those things, that God never says, oops. There's not a single time we say, oh, I didn't mean for that to happen to them. Because either he purposed the difficult things or he'll repurpose that thing that happened to you. If he didn't cause it, listen, if he didn't cause it, he will make it work for his good in your life. If he brought it in, then you learn from it. If he uses what was there, then you learn from it. Some things refine our faith and some things test our trust in God. And in the middle of all those things, you get to grow and the gospel goes further, but no thing will strangle my joy. I put my joy instead of let's not let anything strangle my joy. I want to say this. I want to say this definitively. Nothing will strangle my joy. You want to say that with me? If you believe that, nothing will strangle my joy. Let's read it like I wrote it. No thing will strangle my joy. Why? This last one. Because Jesus is with me through it all, in all of these things. Now, I want to encourage you. If you haven't invited him into those things, and that specific thing right now, I want to ask you to do that right now. I'm going to ask Shannon, Jaleesa, and Jake to come back out and lead us in a final song. But I want, as that music is beginning to play, I want to give you an opportunity to talk to God about those things in your life, those things that you're frustrated with. I'm not saying continue to hold on to the sin, let go of the sin. That's what you do with those things. You repent of those things, and you give them to God. And ask him to cleanse you. But the rest of those things, just the things that are happening to you, put it in God's hands. Say, God, I'm going to trust you in the middle of these things. And then they're going to sing. Or Shannon's going to sing. And then we're going to dismiss. I'm going to disappear out the side before I say hello to anybody because I have to get in a baptism wetsuit. No, I'm not going to wear a wetsuit. But I have to get ready for the baptism. But seriously, before we go that way, let's go that way. Let's look up to him. And say, God, I'm tired of wrestling against these things, situational things. I'm going to trust you. So, Father in heaven, would you hear our prayer right now? As we tell you that we trust you and that we will rejoice in you. That no thing, Lord, will strangle our joy in you. Because it's in you. It's not in our circumstances. It's in you. Father, may the things that we go through further your gospel through us. Father, I pray for those that need to come to you today, that that's what you would hear from them, Lord, as they pray right now. Jesus, forgive me and take my life. Save me. Put my life together. Bless them, Father, as they call out upon you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Take a moment, just sitting there, just and really 30, 45 seconds, just say, God, I'm giving you this thing. I'm going to trust you with this. Then Shannon's going to sing and she'll dismiss us. And then I'll meet you out on the patio as some of your brothers and sisters commit their lives in baptism, all right? Grace and peace to you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.